Tonight, we're going to continue our program of going through the book of Proverbs. We've now made it to chapter 24. And tonight's topic is going to be wisdom comes to teach one what to avoid in order to maintain wisdom. Wisdom can be lost, just like it's gained. The Bible says that a fool can return to his folly. The Bible says a dog can return to his vomit. And a female hog wash can return to the mire. If we want to be people that are the people of God, what we should do is we should seek wisdom. And when we find the wisdom of God, we should hold on to it and try to increase it. Again, we realize that we are talking about the king, King Solomon, as he gives instructions. I realize that there are many that feel that some of these proverbs have been given by different ones of different cultures before, yet it wouldn't matter if the culture had been given before, some of the proverbs had been given before, as long as it was true and God allowed it to be in our scriptures, then it's considered to be wise. I'll give you one case in point from the New Testament and move on. Paul, the apostle, talks about in Acts when he's talking to the guys on the mountain, well, on Mars Hill. He said, one of your own writers says, in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. He is quoting a person by the name of Epimenides, and yet he quotes him. So let's move on with this and let's move to verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says, be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart setteth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. One of the most amazing things that you can find is that people have the tendency to look at people that have power, that have prestige, and many times it does not matter to those people if the person is righteous or wicked. And the scripture is trying to warn the people, or warn his son, is saying, don't be not mean is the same thing as don't. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. Don't let your heart be desirous of what these people have that you don't have. Don't allow your focus to be on the things that you see that they got when it looks like they're, what people say, doing well. He said, don't do it. He said, because if you do that, you got a real problem. He said, because now you're envious against these people. And he says, when you are envious of these people, when you're like that, he's going to give us the bad side of it. But I want you to look at the last part of that where he says, neither desire to be with them. I'm going to tell you one of the problems that we have in this world. People don't know what to stay away from. That's why I gave this title the title that I gave it. Listen to what the scripture says. I'm going to read something to you out of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I just want you to just see how this works in this passage that we're talking about in Proverbs. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, there were false prophets among the people. In our lessons that we've been going through in Jeremiah, 1 and 2 Samuel, the Kings, etc., there were always false prophets that were leading the people away. Wicked, evil, false prophets. Prophesying to the people that everything was going to be great. Prophesying to the people that everything was going to be good. Although Moses had already prophesied, if you turn your back on God, there's no good for you. Well, he said there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall privately bring in damnable heresies. Heresies are different teachings, different sects that they would bring out, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The amazing thing is, he said there were false prophets there, and he said they're going to be among you. Any anybody that believes in the end of the world, anybody believe that the Lord is going to come back, they should look at this verse and see that the Bible said false teachers will be among us. But most people have the tendency to think, it can't nobody be false that I know. Well, they're not reading the scriptures well. Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many will follow their evil ways. Remember, Solomon is telling this person right here, don't study to be with them. He said, stay away from them. He says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. Because they're going to speak some words that have truth, but the way that they do it is going to lead people away. The last part of this that I wanted to bring up, verse 3 says, and through covetousness, through greed, through wanting what you have, through covetousness shall they with feigned word. That word feigned is the Greek word klassos. We get the word klassos. They with feigned words shall, look at this, with feigned words shall make merchandise of you. Merchandise means to buy and trade, to traffic in you, and to use you for gain. That's the thing that's happened so many times in this world. It happens in politics. It happens in families. But especially in religion. People use God and His Word to make merchandise of the people. Buy this little oil that's been prayed on. Buy this piece of cloth that somebody stepped on. Buy this little rock. Buy this little figurine of an angel. Buy whatever it is we sell, and all these tapes, all these books. If you want to learn this kind of secret, you need the 5 steps in my series. Whatever it is, he says, and through covetousness and vain words, they shall make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's not going to go to sleep. Now, if somebody wanted to see the rest of what this passage has to say, we've already gone through this and it's on the web. Remember when we did 2 Peter about 3 or 4 months ago, Randall? So let's go back and see how this fits in Proverbs 24. Be not thou envious against evil men, nor desire to be with them. You should not want to be with someone that wants to make merchandise of you. You should not want to be with someone that speaks of the way of truth in a wicked and an ungodly way. You should not want to spend your time with someone that will tell you something about God's word that doesn't line up with the scriptures. Neither should you want to be with someone that's violent. Neither should you want to be with someone that's a thief. Neither should you want to be with someone that's a drug addict that's doing all kind of things. If the man is evil, you should not want to follow this person. But the most evil of all is the one that will teach people that want to learn God's word the wrong way. Because Jesus himself said, it's better for a millstone to be hung around a man's neck and he be drowned in the sea than to offend one of the little ones that wants to believe in him. And when you have someone that's drowned in the sea, Randall, that means Jesus said it's better for you to be off the face of the earth without a burial in the ground. It'd be better for you to be out there and be fish food than to mess with someone that's trying to learn my word. Verse 2 says, for their heart studieth destruction and their lips talk of mischief. The thing is in their heart is that the heart studies. The word there is haggah. That's a Hebrew word. That word means imagine, it studies, it utters, it talks about, it devises or meditates on destruction. That means havoc, violence, or ruin. And it says, and their lips talk of mischief. These are the things that they speak of. These are the things that come out of their mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth will speak. So now you have people that got a lot of talk in their mouth that are leading people away from the truth. And it says their heart studies and it talks of mischief, perverseness, wickedness. And individuals many times don't know that wickedness, when they talk about women in certain ways, is wicked. When they talk about the things that they do with the same sex, wickedness. When they talk about the word of God in an ungodly way in heaven. People think that God wants one thing when he doesn't. When God is one way and he's not, that's idolatry. That's wickedness. When a person talks about how I get all these children and I don't have to take care of none of them, that's wickedness. Don't be with those kind of people. But he gives the opposite side of that. Verse 3 says, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. We could take all night and go over this one verse right here, and we could milk this thing out. It would give so much light. But one of the things that I want an individual to think about when they look at this scripture here, when it talks about wisdom, and it talks about how it builds a house, think about the scripture that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 7 and 24. He talks about the one that hears his sayings. He said, I'll make him and I'll consider him to be like a wise man. Look at what 23 says. With wisdom, a house is built. The 24th verse of the 7th chapter says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. When we take the scripture that he's saying, wisdom is like building a person's house, and by understanding it's established, we see Jesus comes on the scene, one who is greater than Solomon, one who is wiser than Solomon, one who will never turn his back on God the way that Solomon did. And we say that he said, if you listen to my sayings, you see, if you listen to Solomon's sayings, you could get some wisdom, right? Ah, but if you listen to Jesus' words, not only will you be free from the wickedness of people that got a wrong thing to say, you'll be free from the evil man, you'll be free from those that would teach you the wrong thing about God's eternal word and make merchandise of you, you'll be free from your own feelings and your own thoughts. It says if you just hear my saying and do them, irrespective of how you feel, all of a sudden around you, you are just like a wise man in the eyes of Jesus. He's saying you build your house on the rock. And you know, it talks about when the rain comes, the flood comes, and it stands and it doesn't fall. So let's go back to Proverbs 3, 24 and 3. So through wisdom the house is built, and by understanding it's established. If a man does not take time to understand what he believes and know what he believes and why he believes what he believes, then what ends up happening is he becomes an ineffective lifestyle person in building his house. He becomes an ineffective teacher. He cannot spread the gospel like he should. He'll be spreading somebody else's vision. And not only will that happen, but the individual himself, his own house, will come to ruin, because you must get understanding. We got that when we were reading, when it says wisdom is the principal thing. But with all you're getting, get understanding. But how can a person get understanding if they won't go and read God's word the way that it was revealed? It was revealed through the prophets. It was revealed through the law. It was revealed through the wisdom books. And God knows it was revealed through those that have walked with Jesus. And if an individual wants wisdom, it's there for us. Then and only then, when the individual is filled with the Spirit, he doesn't go around to the left or to the right. He doesn't go get too high or get too low. That's how Jesus' disciples were with Jesus 3.5 years. They knew truth. They had heard truth. They had been given power by Jesus. But when the Spirit came upon them, they were knowledgeable. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all the things that he had taught. Jesus taught them how to build their house. When I say build your house, I'm talking about your life. Not just your household. Your household, yes, but definitely your life. Verse number 4 says, and by knowledge, we shouldn't want to be stupid. We should not want to say, I just believe in God. That's wicked to just say, I just believe in God and don't know who he is. The Bible said that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if you're going to know who God is, how are you going to get the information? The Bible says that God gave the word for us to know who he is. And I'll bring it out in a minute. It says, by knowledge, shall the chambers be filled with all present, precious and pleasant riches. Do you understand that the Bible shows you that there are things that you can have, there are blessings that you can have, there are things that you can get in this life, and you don't have to name it, you don't have to claim it. What an individual does is get knowledge. You want to make money as an astrophysicist? Learn it. If you want to make money as a basketball player, train your body and learn it. You want to make money as an engineer? Learn it. You want to make money as a singer? Learn it, or get it where they can get one of those computers that make you sound good even when you don't. What I'm saying is knowledge positions you so that people will pay you for what you know. But just to think that I'm going to get it out of the sky because I say something, I'm totally unprepared. This chapter is going to deal with people like that. This is an amazing chapter. So thus far, what we have covered, to keep our point online, is to stay away from people that are wicked because they can bring you down. Stay away from assuming that you can build your house or your life without wisdom and understanding. Stay away from that kind of thought. That kind of thought will cause the individual to be not only outside of the will of God, but it will also cause that same individual to walk in error. And the Word of God does not want us in error. Now, I told you that the Bible wants us to have knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen at 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a beautiful thing that God wants us to have knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue or goodness. And it talks about whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if I were to read on, it would show you many of the things that an individual gets. And it goes back and talks about knowledge. Again, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So by knowledge shall your chambers be filled, and with all precious and pleasant riches. So we're talking about with knowledge, your chambers will be filled, your godliness will be manifested, your godliness will be made known. This is your godly life. And when it talk about your natural life, with knowledge, you can prepare yourself to have what you need to be what we call quote unquote successful. You don't have to run tricks with the Bible. Prepare yourself. But a lot of people that don't prepare themselves, they want a hocus pocus, magical, I'm going to get some all the way. But a lot of times you'll see people that do that, but in any other area in life, they don't walk that way. They know they got to do what they need to do. They don't think God's going to come and brush their teeth. They get some toothpaste or something, baking soda or something, and a toothbrush. Some of my associates in Africa, they get a stick and chew on it. Verse 5, a wise man is strong. Why would we not want to be wise? Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Didn't he say it, Randall? Now, when he said with your heart, that's your emotion, your heart, your soul, your whole being. But then he says mind. If we don't serve God with our mind, where are we going to exercise our mind? There are so many things that we can fill our mind with to get knowledge and understanding, but we can't leave God's Word out. God's Word is the very thing that we need to give us true wisdom, true knowledge, and understanding. Hey, Delta. And then it says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. This works in the natural world as well as in the spiritual world. If you have knowledge, you can be strong in your mind and sit in a wheelchair and people work for you. You can be on your bed of affliction and people carrying you around and waiting on you to write them a check. are, but when it comes to the things of God, the things of God, a wise man is strong. How is he strong? He knows what to avoid. He knows what to hold on to. He knows how to build a person up. And the Bible says, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Why does he do that? Because he knows that I need to learn more. He knows that I need to draw closer to God. And that same individual, he's able to increase strength. Verse 6 says, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety. This scripture is showing you that a wise man has the ability to deal with people that are strong. And it says if he has wise counsel, he can go and win wars. Now remember, in this particular time, they had wars. Now we have wars too, but they would come in and they would besiege the city. They'd come in and they would block it where nobody could come in and out of the gates of the city. And he said, but by wise counsel, you can make war. And in a multitude of good advice, that's what the counselors are, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Why is it that many times in the so-called Christian church, we don't want the counsel of God's word? We want a hocus-pocus magical scripture so that by the time we deal with somebody that's an atheist or somebody that's a Buddhist, and they ask us a strong question, we're like, and we all been out of shape, and then sometimes they say, you're going to hell. Why do people have to go to hell? Because they ask a hard question. You just assume they have to believe your Bible because we do? Not so. So hear what he's telling us to avoid in verse 5 and 6, is avoid the attitude that wisdom is nothing. Avoid the attitude of thinking that, you know what, I don't need any counseling. I can just go on by my might. Jesus talks about this same thing when he says, which one of you going to build a tower and you don't sit down first and count the cost? And then he says, which of you getting ready to go to war and you don't sit down and figure, can I take this person with 10,000 when he has over 20,000 coming to fight? Wisdom. Wisdom is important. Verse number 7 says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Hallelujah. Wisdom is something that's above that a fool, that doesn't like to get instruction, that one that does not like to be corrected, that one that doesn't want to sit down when the truth is being shown and buckle himself down to the place where he says, okay, this is really what God wants. And he said, I don't care. This is the way I've always done it, or this is the way I feel. I'm not going to bow down to the knowledge. I'm not going to bow down and get understanding. So the Bible says wisdom is too high for a fool. He can't reach that high with that attitude. And say he openeth not his mouth in the gate. What does that mean, Tim? Well, I'll tell you, Tim. Well, Tim, what is it? Tim, listen. In the gate is where the people would do judgment. That's where the same place Lot said at the gate. And they said about Genesis 19, well, Lot was at the gate. This man came to sojourn and he's going to be a judge among us. And then you find that Absalom went to the gate where the people were. And Absalom would kiss the people and say, would that there was a judge that would be here to judge. So he says, the fool does not even have anything that he can say that's worthwhile. He just needs to shut up when it comes to time of judgment, because he has no wisdom to add to it. And the sad thing about life is, the fool often is the one that makes judgments, and look at how our world is. Verse number 8 says, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person, or a mischievous person. What does that mean? An individual that works out plans and schemes to do evil shall be called a cunning person. We have a word for that. We have a big word for that, Randall, that we call a mischievous person. We call it slick. We say he's slick. We say he's a crook. Sometimes they say he ain't right. You ever just been around somebody, hear somebody say, be careful of him, he ain't right. People get to know you by how you act. If you're going to be a man that is wise, understanding. Wisdom is too high for a fool, and he shouldn't be opening his mouth at the gate. You should avoid letting him give you counsel. If in the multitude of counsel there is safety, don't let a fool give you wisdom, give you counseling. Number two, don't be around somebody you know that devised to do evil and got schemes and plans. They'll suck you in it and you'll be messed up. Why do you put that on that 10? Because verse 9 is going to say, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner an abomination to men. Just the very thought of foolishness, evil plans, wickedness that people got scheming, that's sin. Why? You intend to do it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he talks about out of the heart proceeds the issues of life, and he goes through adulteries, murders, and all of those things. So it says the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorn of those that mock, those that make fun. You'll have religious people that will mock somebody that will teach you the word of God. I was telling my wife before we started this chapter that there was a man that was talking to one of the guys that come out Thursday night groups, that he was telling this man that, oh, you just asked too many questions about the Bible. You want to know who said something. You want to know where it's written. You want to know why it's written. You want to know what it meant to them. I just read it and I just let the Spirit tell me. You're going to be confused, all of those questions. And my thing is that, first of all, you're the one confused because the Bible said to study. You're the one confused because you're walking around in ignorance and your arrogance, thinking that you know what God's word say, and you don't know what it says, and you're a fool and you don't want to learn. And I was so glad that Brother Floyd was letting that man know what time it is. God give us his word to understand, and we'd rather watch TV, or we'd rather go following behind different people. This one got a word from the Lord, and this one got a word from the Lord. What about the 747,740 something words we already got that you don't know? Good God Almighty. So, a scorner that mocks, they'll say stuff like this. Well, you know, in traditional church, they do this. In traditional church, they'll do that. In traditional church, they'll do this. First of all, don't get caught up with somebody talking about traditional church. Most of us haven't followed the traditional church of the first century in the book of Acts anyway. Most of us don't know anything about what the church was like around 500 A.D., 1000 A.D., 1500 A.D., 1700 A.D. We don't even know. What we know about most of the time is what we got now. And maybe some things that happened in Azusa when they did not want a certain person to go and be able to, William Seymour, to be able to go in there with Charles Parham, which is another issue altogether. But he says the scorn is an abomination. You have scorners that's not religious. They're talking about, well, you know, you all are Bible thumpers. You all believe that the world was created by God, just stupid. You have scorners that feel like, you know, I ain't got to do such and such and follow God like you all. I just pray every day. You ever heard that before? Somebody that don't love God's word say they pray every day? Guess what I tell them, Randall? I say, so you mean to tell me you feel comfortable ignoring God's word and not doing what he tells you to do, or even caring about what he has to tell you to do, but you will pray every day and tell him what you want him to do? So what you're really going to tell me is that God don't bother telling me what you want. God don't bother telling me who you are and what you're like, but I need you to listen to what I got to say. You listen to me. That's what we do. That's a scorner. And it says a scorner is an abomination to men. If you're going to be around those kind of people and make these kind of people your friend, he's going to become an abomination to you. He's going to become a problem to you. He's going to cause you to take on his ways. I believe it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Stay away from this kind of person. But then, listen to what he tells you to avoid. Avoid fainting. What do you mean, avoid fainting, Tim? Well, I'm glad you asked me, Tim. That means to avoid being weak. Avoid being dropped down. Avoid being the kind of person that it doesn't take much to knock you off your feet. Avoid showing yourself weak when it comes down to doing the will of God. Listen to how that scripture works. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If the first time a trial comes your way, if the first time something happens, or the first time somebody says something you don't like, and it has something to do with about God, and you want to turn your back on God, and you show yourself slack on the job, it says if you faint in the day of adversity, when distress come upon you, or when somebody is rival against you, or when anguish come upon you, your strength is small. Avoid that kind of thing. How do you avoid that, Tim? You avoid that by looking at verse 5. Verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increase strength. Do you see it, Randall? If you're wise, if you increase your knowledge, you got strength. You would have strength. And when you have that strength, and when you have that knowledge, and God knows when His Holy Spirit is on you, not only are you, do you have the power to do His will, but you have the knowledge to know why you're doing what you're doing, and you can teach it. Blessed is everlasting name that sits between the children. Let's look at the sweetest word in verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. Listen at this. This is a strong verse. I'm going to read it again. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn or being pulled unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, killed, if thou say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart, oh my God, consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? Randall, what is this saying? Well, I'm glad you asked some of these good questions. Randall, let's work through this, you and I. If you see somebody about to be delivered to death, and they're ready to be slain, and you say, looking at verse 12, I didn't know it. I didn't know nothing about it, man. I wasn't paying no attention. I just didn't know. The Bible say you tell a lie like that, or you say something like that, said the one that ponders the heart, that's God, he will consider it. And the one that keeps your very soul in the palm of his hand, does he not know it? And he's going to render to every man according to his works. And here's the case. Somebody could have been going to trials, especially during that time. And they've been accused of murder, and they're going to be stoned. And you know he didn't do it, but you don't like him, and you keep your mouth shut. You're going to be just as guilty, because God knows you could have delivered him, because it had to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word would be established to put somebody to death. Nobody could get the death penalty just by one witness. Oh, but it could get worse than that. What do you mean, Tim? Tell me. In today's day, there are babies being slayed in the womb right here in Georgia, at least 90 a day, they say. Millions a year. And people don't care that these babies are being slaughtered in the womb, and we don't even speak up and say nothing. Like, we don't care. And you vote people in office, in government, that don't care and that will slaughter these innocent babies, and you think God don't know, and you think God don't care, and you think God don't see, and you're caring about a dime and a nickel and a quarter and getting money and prosperity, thinking somebody gonna bring you health and wealth in this country? Don't you see this country going backwards? Don't you see this country going to become barbaric? You think that one man gonna sit up in the White House and make you all of that? Nobody, even if you have money and you allow this to go on, can be prosperous. Oh, you might have money. You can have a big house. You can have fun. Some of the doctors that kill the babies in the womb have big houses. Oh, but one day, blessed everlasting name that sits between the cherubim, when there comes the judgment, and there becomes the great white throne, and the whole earth runs from that throne, and he that sits on the throne, the whole earth runs from him. And the Bible said the dead, small and great, they're going to be standing there, and the books are going to be open. And it says another book is going to be open, which is the book of life, and the dead are going to be judged according to the things that are written in the book. And they talk about the sea and death and Sheol, or Hades giving up the dead that's in it, and they're going to be judged by what's written in the book. and those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet is already going to be. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a time. What we need to see from this is we need to avoid being quiet when we need to speak up. We need to avoid being so passive when there's times that we can do something. When it's an opportunity to do something, move on it. Not just when somebody's slain to death physically. Randall, I submit to you, there are people that walk around right here in this community that have different religions. They have different ways of following God. Do you know that there's a death that's worse than dying, a natural death? That's the death of not knowing God's word, and you think you're following God's word and you don't. And you don't speak up to try to pull those people from death? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and 21, many will come to me in that day and they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? First of all, you understand, for them to prophesy, there's a spirit that's on them that's giving them power. And they use the right name. They said, in your name. And in your name, cast out devils. They have cast out devils. Jesus didn't say they lied. They had power. And they said, in your name did many wonderful work. The Greek word there is the dunamis. Dunamis is a word for power. Power to do miracles. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. You work iniquity. How is it that somebody can have all of that? What do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you say about his scripture? What do you teach when you're talking about Jesus matters? Because of the fact he gave his word, and we're not supposed to add to it nor take away from his blessed and his righteous name. It's easy to teach idolatry when people don't see that you got a statue. But if you want to teach a gospel that's different than what Jesus taught, and different than what Paul taught, and different than what the apostles taught, because this is popular and these people had all the miracles, hey, and you got to pull people from death. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Rosicrucian, Nation of Islam, they headed to death. Jesus says in the scripture that I am life. When he talks to Martha, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. When he talks in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The scripture says explicitly, in him was life. If they're not coming toward the true Jesus of the scripture instead of the fabricated Jesus, they're going toward death. We must help them. Jesus says in John 8 and 11, I believe it is, if you don't believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. What if somebody has described Jesus differently? Like a judge that won't judge. Like a person that never is the person he described himself to be. Avoid that. Avoid that. Don't stay on the side. Get involved. And you're going to get bloodied up. So what? Verse number 13. My son. Eat thou honey because it's good. And the honeycomb which is sweet to the taste. So shall knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. When thou hast found it, then it shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. What the man saying right there, Ramble? He's saying, boy, they're like some of the old people I used to grow up with. Boy, you better eat some of that honey. It's good. Eat it when it's in the honeycomb. It's got more flavor in it. You know, when they squeeze it out and put it in the old jar, it ain't good as it's supposed to be, because they mess it up when they do that. So get the honey when it's in the comb and eat it, and it's sweet to your taste. Now, what I'm trying to get you to do, son, is think about how good it tastes like that. Now, that's how Jesus ate it. They gave him boiled fish and a honeycomb. But I'm trying to help you see, boy, that when you get knowledge, and you get the knowledge of what wisdom is about, when you have found it, it'll be sweet to your soul. See, that's what I'm talking about. People that avoid God's word. People that avoid the knowledge of God, they don't even get the sweetness of it. They still thinking it's a job to do. They still thinking it's work to do, because I want to go out and do my thing right now. But I submit to you, if you go out there and do your thing before you ready, how can you be walking with Jesus when Jesus kept his disciples 3.5 years? Huh? And how can it be that you just going to have all these powers to do stuff when God kept Joseph in prison for about 13 years of something he didn't do? To tell me Joseph was not a man of God. 13 years a man is just about in prison. And then about the 11th year, he tells the butler and the baker and try to get them to help him get out when he tells them the vision. And then it's two more years. God worked on his time, but when God brought him out around him, guess who was in charge? Guess who was the big man on campus? The very people that had locked him up. The very people that had forgotten about him. The very person that saw him as a slave. The very person that sold him. When Joseph walked by, Pharaoh said, when Joseph walked by, you bow the knee. When Joseph walked by, he didn't call him Joseph anymore. He changed his name to Zaphnath-Paneah. When Zaphnath-Paneah walks by, bow. You understand that anybody that did not bow could be put to death? I mean, you didn't respect him. He had given him almost the status of a god. Because Pharaoh to the Egyptians was God. What if Joseph had gotten out too early before Pharaoh had the dream? Oh, Randall, if you look in wisdom and walk with God, God will elevate us in his time. Bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto that soul. Be like what? Be like the honeycomb. And when it is found of thee, that word, you see where it says to be a reward? That word is the word ak-arik. And that word ak-arik does not mean reward like a payment. It is the after part. It's the end. It's talking about in the future. It's talking about in the future time. So it's really saying that, it said that in the future, your expectation shall not be cut off. We're talking about looking past this life. If you have the knowledge of wisdom, it's sweet to your soul. When you find it, there's going to be an expectation in the future for you that cannot be cut off. Randall, I don't know how you feel about this, but most people would think that their future, their expectation of the future, is cut off when they die. This man is saying it won't be cut off, Randall. Even if you don't agree with what I say about what the word means, it's saying it won't be cut off. They knew about living eternally with God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So avoid looking at studying and learning and getting wisdom as something that's hard. But look at it as something sweet. It's going to give you an expectation of something that can never be taken away from you. Verse 15 says, lay not wait, O wicked, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, you know, for a lot of people, they look at that verse 17, they say, see, I can go and live any way I want to live. Like the Bible says, a just man falls seven times. And you know, I ain't cheated on my wife before. I still got three more to go. And it say he rise up. You know, because people can twist the scripture to make it say anything that they wanted to say. Oh, but you know what? It doesn't mean that they can change God's word into something that it's not. So let's look at how, first of all, let's look at how sweet this is. It's saying, don't lay wait against the dwelling of a righteous person, and don't steal from him. Don't go and disturb his resting place. That's wickedness. But if you see this, it says that a just man, and I don't know how in the world I went to another chapter, so I got to go back. But it says a just man can fall seven times and rise up. What is this saying? A just man can be brought down. Things can happen to him over and over again. And you know what? It doesn't destroy him. He's able to stand. Why? Because when you are the man that God wants you to be, when you're living the life that God wants you to live, God gives you an ability that other people don't just seem to have. That's when, remember we just read a little while ago, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You're not falling. You're not falling like everybody else falls. So what happens is you're able to stand strong, you're able to be steadfast, you're able to be unmovable, you're able to get the blessing that God has on you. And so what happens is, as things go on in your life, other people might fall, other people might stumble, but look at you. Why is that? Remember, because you have wisdom. You've learned to start looking at things God's way. I mentioned Joseph a while ago. How do you think it felt for Joseph when he got thrown in a pit? How do you think it felt for Joseph when this woman accused him of rape? He didn't even want her. He didn't want her. He was the one that was beautiful according to the Bible. Can you imagine that the Bible, now the Bible that tells you God's word, usually it say a woman was fair, or to say the woman was pleasant to look at, but the Bible say he the one that's beautiful. The Bible wants to say he was the one that was built. And she couldn't take her eyes off of him because he was looking so good and so precious in her sight. And yet, again, Joseph was going through and being brought down low. Why is that? Because of the fact when a righteous man is tested, when a righteous man is tried, he may fall 7 times. I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say that a righteous man cannot fall, you know, because something happens in his life or he takes his eyes off of God. But I don't believe that that's the context of what's happening in this passage right here. And the reason that I don't believe that this is what's going on in the context of this passage is look at the verse that comes before it. It says, "A wicked man, if they lay not in wait, like an animal waiting to get another one, against the dwelling place of a righteous man, swore not his resting place." Notice the word "for" right there. That word "for," sometimes the word "for" can be translated as "because." It says, "For a just man falleth 7 times. 7. And when you think about that, the word can be "for," "because," it can be "except," it can be "doubtless." It's just many words that word can mean. And it doesn't just have to be, you know, well, you know, he gonna fall 7 times. No, what we're looking at is in this particular passage is what in the world is going on with the righteous. So you don't go and set up a scheme against him. If you set up a scheme against him, you're not going to be able to destroy him because he's walking with the Lord. You might be able to kill him. You might be able to lock him up. You might be able to beat him. But the Bible says, "A just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." I submit to you, if a person take this scripture to say that I'm a righteous man, and we start singing the song, "We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up." And then it says, "For Satan is just a sinner who fell down, but we get up." If that's what you think this scripture means, why does it say at the end of this scripture, "But the wicked shall fall into mischief"? I submit to you that the moment a just man commits adultery, I submit to you that the moment a just man commits murder, I submit to you that the moment a just man starts lying and stealing, he is no longer just. The word "just" means righteous. You're not righteous when you're doing wickedness. Therefore, a just man, when things happen to him, yes, he rises up again. But the wicked, they fall into mischievousness. They fall into the ruin. That's what the passage is talking about. Verse number 17. "Rejoice not when that enemy falleth." Let me pull my point on this. Avoid doing something to hurt a righteous man. But at the same time, understand if you stay just, you will rise up. Avoid being wicked. If you avoid being wicked, you will be building your house solidly on wisdom. You don't fall into wickedness. Verse 17, "Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth." Avoid that. "And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Notice it didn't say, "Rejoice not when the wicked falleth." Your enemy, the very enemy that you have, rejoice not when God's hand comes on him. "And let not your heart be glad when he stumbleth." When the Bible starts talking like this, understand, he's speaking in powerful terms, and the terms that he's speaking with, we need to understand that God is going to execute a judgment, and God is not wanting you to rejoice in what he's doing. I believe what God is wanting you to do is look at that in fear. Why did you say that, Tim? Tim, that seemed like the most ridiculous thing you could ever say. Well, I don't feel that way. Why I don't feel that way, Randall? The Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 6, it says, 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I believe that when God's hand is on the wicked, although I want God to execute judgment on the wicked and the ungodly for the ungodly things that they have done to those that love him, I want him to do and I want him to bust, and I will be glad to see it in the sense of that I'm glad to see the justice of God. But I submit to you that it's very important when we want to see the judgment of God when he deals with people, that we should not put it to the place that this is what we're gloating over. We want to see vindication of wickedness. We want to see it. But I believe that when God is doing it, we should consider and we should think about it could be us. We should consider that, you know, God is not the one to be played with. It says, verse 18, for the Lord, look at this, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do you see that? God said, I can turn away my wrath from that man. Just because you all excited, you jumping up and down and happy because of the fact I executed my judgment on him. Don't do it. Verse 18 says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Avoid being overjoyed and rejoicing when God is executing judgment on somebody. See it, acknowledge it, be grateful that God's word is true. Be grateful if you gave them a warning. Great. But then it says, fret not, don't get worried, don't get jealous because of evil men. Don't be jealous or envious of the wicked. Why? 20. But there shall be no reward to the evil. There will be no benefit for the evil. And when it talk about that right there, there's no latter end. It's the same word that we had earlier when it said reward. There's no latter end. There's no future. Do you see that? There is, well, that word is reward. That means future to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. The exact opposite of for those that get wisdom and knowledge, you won't be cut off. They will be cut out. That candle is going to be put out. God is going to take them from the land of the living. God is going to take them from his place of blessedness, and they're going to have the judgment that they so righteously deserve. Verse 21 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. You see that right there? Haven't you been here for the last year? Change! Change! What we want right now is change! What we need right now is change! We want change! 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 Haven't you heard it? Look what the Bible says. My son, fear thou the Lord. Always fear him. And the king. And meddle not with them that are given to change. You want to see what the word means? Change. The word is shana. The Hebrew word shana. It translates change 7 times. What it means when they talk about given to change is change. Nothing magical. Given to change to alter something, to disguise something, or to change it. See, what happens is many times people want change and they think the change is good. But all change is not good, Randall. Some people start out smoking candy cigarettes that they used to have. Then they change to smoke the real ones. Some people change from smoking cigarettes to smoking marijuana. Well, then they get, that's not enough. Then they smoke some marijuana and drink some liquor. That ain't enough. Then they do a little crack. And before long, they have changed so bad now they're just a straight up drug addict. Some people change that from driving too fast, now they're driving too fast in wet conditions. Change. Some people change from going to school and being a bum. Change. All change is not good. Some people change from saving money to spending it all. Some people change from working and quit working. Some people change from just fussing at their wife and beating on their wife and maybe get shot. Change. When somebody holler change, you ought to look and see what kind of change they're going to be. How do you know that's what that means? Well, he says, my son, fear thou who? The Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. When you fear the Lord, you always want to look and see whatever kind of change is going to go about. Is a change that he would approve of? And if the change is what he approve of, it's because they've left the standard that God has given. You don't change from God's standard. And if you've gone from God's standard, you change back to that. But other than that, you don't just change. And that word metal, you see that word right there? Metal not. With them that are given the change, that means exchange. Have fellowship with. Don't have fellowship with. Don't share with people that are given to change. Avoid those kind of people. Why? Verse 22. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth of the ruin of them both? Son, if you want to be wise, son, if you want to increase in knowledge, stay away from them that are given the change. I submit to you, Randall, that a lot of things that people believed in, if we were to go back in history, a lot of stuff was not taught the way that it's taught right now over 135, 40 years ago. But somebody wanted change. Somebody wanted change in the Christian community. Somebody wanted change in 1844. A man by the name of William Miller wanted change. He said that the world was going to end in 1943. It didn't end. He said it was going to end in October 1843. It didn't happen. He wanted change. He said it was going to end in 1844, and it didn't. He started what is called the Seventh-day Adventist. There was another man that wanted change by the name of Charles Taz Russell. That's what he started, the Jehovah's Witness. There was another man in the early 1900s or late 1800s that changed. He wanted change. His name was Joseph Smith. He started the Mormons. There were people that wanted change, and you got all kind of movements throughout the Christian community. They wanted change. There was a man that they say wanted change, and he called himself going to be a Christian and force it on everybody else, so-called Constantine the Great. And you find that there have been people that meddle with change, that they should have left things alone, and you end up things being worse than they were to start with. Don't always be given the change. That's enough of that. And verse number, the last 22 said to be the ruin of them both. Avoid it. 23, these things belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of person in judgment. You see, Randall, one of the saddest things that can be is you could be teaching God's word right here in the street, right here on the street. And there are a lot of churches up and down the street. And there are a lot of people that's well known on this side of town. You could be telling the truth, but you know people have respect of person. If a person is considered to be big, famous, they might not listen to what you have to say. But that's how they did Jesus. How many people were on Jesus' side when they crucified him? Do you see what I'm saying? Avoid with all your might being caught up by who a person is, being caught up by what a person can do. Don't have respect for persons in judgment. If it's your mama, if she's wrong, she's wrong. If it's you, if you're wrong, you're wrong. Avoid showing partiality in judgment. Make sure that the change that you do is a change that's for the benefit. Make sure that when you deal with judgment, it's the kind of judgment that's righteous. Verse 24 says, he that says unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Individual, he's telling you to avoid this. He didn't say to the wicked, just because you're wicked and you're famous, you okay. Just because you're wicked and you're on TV, you okay. Just because you're wicked or you have a political office or you're a bishop or you're a pastor or you're an apostle, and we know you're wicked, we know you're doing stuff that's wrong, and you say the man's righteous and say the people will curse. Don't ever use your mouth, my son, to validate that which is invalidatable. Never use your mouth to call somebody righteous and blessed in their mouth. Don't do it. Don't do it. Especially if you're in a position of authority. 25. But to them that rebuke, look at that. But to them that rebuke shall be the light, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Jeremiah had to do that to the king. Jeremiah had to do that to the prophets. Jeremiah had to do this to many people. And I tell you now, even to this day, Jeremiah is happy that he did. because to God all men live. My son, you be one that will tell the truth. You be one that, when it's necessary, correct those that's necessary to be corrected when you have the opportunity. 26. Every man shall kiss his lips to give a right answer. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. Afterwards, build thine house. What is he saying here? If you prepare your thoughts, you prepare your mind, and you know what to say when it's time to get an answer, when it's time to give an answer, that's the greeting that people like. That's the greeting that people need. But you're going to be happy yourself when you speak and you give the right answer, as opposed to giving the wrong advice to people. But just like you prepare yourself to give the right answer to a situation. 27, when you prepare what kind of work you're going to do, when you prepare what's got to be done, you'll be able to go and establish yourself. That's why people need to understand when you're going to do the work for the Lord. Prepare your work while you're not doing it. Prepare what you got to do while you're not busy having to do it. Prepare yourself in the time so that when the time comes, it is time for you to move up and to do what's necessary for you to do. You don't look stupid. You know, because you get out there and calling yourself doing something, and then you don't have answers, and you're telling people stuff is wrong, and then everybody begin to see that you're not what you're supposed to be, you look bad. Prepare it. That's all you got to do. Verse number 29. I think I skipped 28, didn't I? I did. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Son, don't be a liar. Son, don't go volunteering information against your neighbor without a cause. If it's not something mandatory, if it's not something major, stay out of it. Don't be against a witness against your neighbor, and don't deceive with your lips. Don't do it. Why should you have confusion with your neighbor? Your neighbor has done something wicked, doing something like that, and you got to testify. That's one thing that's already been covered in this chapter. But you don't have to tell everything you know like a busybody. And don't be deceitful with your lips. You got two faces. Don't you do that. God can't stand that kind of mess. Verse 27-29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say it. Don't say I'm going to get somebody back. Don't say it. Don't say I'm going to get him just like he done me. You do what God says, son. You mess around and you do some of the same thing, and you get outside the will of God. You put yourself in the place that you start making up these inventions, and you're going to be called a mischievous person. You're going to be slick like other people. Don't let the wicked turn you around from God's steadfastness. Verse number 30. Son, don't be lazy. Son, don't be trying to get a blessing from God because you know about God. Son, don't be just trying to get God to give you what you need. Why you say that, Tim? Listen to what's said. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man who was void of understanding. And lo, it was grown all over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw it, and I looked upon it and received instruction. For the instruction. Thank you for asking me, Tim. I'll tell you. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hand to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want or your lack as an armed man. An armed man will arrest you. An armed man will put you in the bondage. An armed man will make you do or put you in bondage. So here he's saying is that, son, don't be lazy. I'm going to tell you what I saw. I went by the field. The man had a field. He was lazy. He was sorry, though. He didn't have understanding. For some reason, he had avoided understanding. Don't know how he got the land. Might have been left to him. But he had let it grow up with thorns. And the stone wall was broken. And when I saw it, I received instruction. I listened. I'm the kind of person that can get instruction from looking at life and nature, people. And it says, if you sleep too much, if you lazy too much, if you slumber and want to go back to sleep and just think things going to happen for you, if you just think you're going to be blessed, if you think things are just going to work out, he said, poverty will come upon you as one that's traveling on a journey coming somewhere, and your lack is going to come upon you like an armed man going to hold you down and hold you in captivity and arrest you and bring you down. Oh, but that's one thing to show how a person gets into poverty. But ramble. Look at what this thing does in the spiritual world. I can go by a man that's slothful and void of understanding, and I can look at his life, tell he don't know much about God's word. Look at the way he live his life. Look at how he can run with different ones and go from church to church and place to place and religion to religion. And do his religion. One minute he's a Jehovah's Witness. Another minute he's a Buddhist. Another minute he's in something else. Like I listened to a man last night. He's turned to Baha'i. And you sometimes they become atheists. It's like, well, sometimes I try Catholic. Sometimes I don't do anything at all. And his life that would have been with God, that house that Jesus said that would be built on the rock, if the individual would do my word, his house had become all full of weeds. His walls have been broken down. He don't have the strength to be a magnificent structure. And you ought to be able to look at that life and receive instruction. Let a little sleep and a little slumber. Let a little laziness. You won't take time to read God's word. Let a little laziness. You won't take time to study God's word. Let a little laziness. You think this person can tell you everything you need to know on a Sunday or on a Tuesday. And you don't take the time to read and study for yourself. And a little folding of the hands of sleep. You just think that year and year go by and nobody ever challenges you. You think everything is okay. But somebody is looking at your house and you don't have a strong structure. And it says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and your want as an armed man. The day of judgment is going to come, and when you go to meet God and you're not prepared and you see the poverty that you really have, and you see that you allowed yourself to be bankrupt. You haven't built any food or fruit for the kingdom. You haven't laid up any treasure in heaven because you didn't prepare yourself. And so now your poverty is known. You buried whatever talent God gave you. And now your lack coming as an armed man. And now you've got to go meet the king with nothing to offer. How sad. How sickening. Because Jesus gave a parable of the talents. One man was given one man was given two, one man was given five. I submit to you that if a person allow their lives to be like they allow themselves to become broken, impoverished, if you're broken, impoverished when it comes to the Lord, and you don't have what I read in 2 Peter a little while ago, whereby it is given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine that nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, where he tells you to add to your faith virtue, and he says knowledge, and knowledge is temperance, and etc., and etc. Somebody can read it. You go before the Lord bankrupt. That's the worst thing that you can do. It's bad enough to be in poverty stricken in this life. Son, don't do it. But most of all, son, get wisdom. Get an understanding of knowledge so that you can have a future hope. You won't go before the Lord in the afterlife broke. You will have you something set up in heaven. The treasures that the moth can't get, the thieves can't break through and steal, and the rest of the world. We've gone through this 24th chapter tonight, and I just want to know if there's somebody that got something out of this chapter that was beneficial, or that they saw something in this chapter that I didn't see that could benefit me. Look like we're going to call it a night then. Nobody has anything to say. Randall, I enjoyed you being with me on this chapter tonight, because this has really been, this to me, this chapter was awesome. Because he told that young man what to avoid. And many of us, we don't know what to avoid. I've watched. I still watch all the time. I never want to stop paying attention to what people are doing, because I see that's what happened in the scripture. Anne, are you still with us?
Yes, sir.
Did you all not want to have anything to say? Just want me to close out?
I don't know. Did nobody else say anything?
No. I mean, I've covered the passage. I just... Hello, Miss Lucille. How are you?
Very good. You know, I couldn't understand what you were saying about verse 12. Can you repeat that again for me, please?
Verse number 12. 24 and 12. If thou sayest, behold, can you hear me?
Yeah, I'm here.
If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider, and he that keepeth the soul, or keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Shall he not render to every man according to his works? This is talking about when somebody is being brought to the place where someone is going to kill them, or that they're being put to death. This individual is drawn to the place of death and basically ready to be slain, and you could have testified to save that person. This is the culture that they were in. But on the other side of that, individuals that would have been following an idol god or something like that, that individual be in the position of being put to death again if he follows that person that's going to lead him to idolatry, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13. But what I said is, in our day, there are many people that don't care about people's abortions. And innocent babies are being slain. I get that from verse 11. If you forbear, if you don't deliver them that are drawn to death. And many times we don't even try. And then I made the illustration that many times people that get the wrong information about Jesus or the wrong information about God, they are being led to death, and often we don't care. There are people that sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses that don't believe in the scriptures, that don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, they will knock on the door and people will close the curtain and run and hide instead of trying to deliver that person from death. That's wicked.
Okay. So what you're trying to say, we should open the door and talk to them?
If you have done what was necessary to prepare yourself. Remember when I was talking in verse number 26? Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. Sometimes persons are not prepared to give an answer to certain questions because they haven't done the study that was necessary. But if a person knows this is the place that I'm in, what they should do is at that particular time, okay, I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to prepare myself so that when situations come up, I've got something that I can share with somebody. I've got something that I can give to somebody. I don't want to let the rest of my life go by and miss opportunities to help deliver someone from the pains of death. It is death being away from God's word.
Okay, I understand that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Is there Stephanie on the line?
Yes, I'm here.
Was there anything that you had that you were going to have to say? Because I don't want to like twist people's arm to the blood gush out.
No, I just enjoyed it. I really did.
Well, I appreciate you all enjoying it. What about you, Miss Ann?
I enjoyed it too. I just thought about how Solomon is really trying to prepare his son to build his own. Not only the one that he's given him to inherit, but he's also going to establish as a king, and he have to choose people to be in his own court. And, you know, and I think this is great wisdom for him, you know, to tell him, you know, which people to associate himself with and which people to stay away from. And if you don't increase in knowledge, your strength will not be strong. You'll be faint in a day of adversity. And I just thought it was...
You just thought it was what? You faded out.
I just thought it was good. You know, because I thought about some of the things that David said in the song, sort of related to some of these proverbs. Like in Psalms 1, he talks about the man that, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's the same thing that Solomon is saying to his son here in those first few verses. That exact same thing, giving him that sort of wisdom. So not only did he have the wisdom given to him, but he also had some of the wisdom of his father given his son. You know, not to mention he's passing on that legacy of teaching his son as well how a godly king.
How did you like that verse? Is your phone on speakerphone?
Yes.
Okay, because it's doing like two things with the RF. But there was a verse that I wanted to ask you about. On verse 21. How did you like verse 21? Not the way I explained it, but how did you like it just reading it yourself?
Oh, the one you were talking about giving the change.
Yes. Because I've heard you talk about change before.
Yeah, I always say people hear the word change and they're like, ooh, it's something different, but what are you changing to? You know, it could be worse than what you already have, but you just hear the word change and you think, okay, there's an alteration. Something there, you automatically think it's something great or something better than what you already have. But on the contrary, it could be something worse.
That's true. And when I looked at that, I was like, wow, how appropriate to just, you know, be reacquainted with some of the words that God has in His Scripture. Dealing with things that's on an everyday basis that just keep coming up to us.
Yeah, it's a sign of instability, you know. People who are willing to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you know, you live this one day and you live that the other day, which really denotes that you do not have a foundation. So when he says, fear the Lord and the King, it's like you need to stick with the word of the Lord and stick with the wisdom that I'm giving you. And do not go about these other people that say, okay, well, you know, that's outdated. You know, that was when your father was so-and-so. Oh, that was way back when Moses spoke. And, you know, the things have changed now. We need to go with the time. And so you know, people are like, okay, yeah, well, that sounds good. Well, that really means you don't really have a foundation. You weren't rooted in the Word of God to begin with.
I knew you were going to have something good. But yeah, I when I saw that, I just thought, you know, change is a scary thing because, first of all, they were supposed to be established. So they weren't supposed to be needing to change anyway.
Right. I mean, that was the whole point of the commandments being given, of the statutes and the judgments being given, because he was establishing them as a nation that was supposed to look entirely different from any other nation. So when you come in and say, well, that's old and you shouldn't do that, or look at what these other people are doing, and the times have changed, that year was then and this is now, you're changing from something that was better to something that is much worse. And because you get trained, you automatically think it's something better for me. So I think this, you know, when he's given this wisdom, is basically being able to discern good from evil, to really be able to discern what is true and what is false. And I really do believe that that's what's lacking in today's church. People are not, they don't have discernment. So when you tell them something that's strictly from the Word of God, they have listened to the false for so long that they have, and they have no foundation, whether it's how to judge the truth, how to judge what is righteous and what is really true and good. They have been taught the wrong for so long. They've been established in the wrong. And when you say something, they automatically look at you like you're weird. And that can't be right.
Well, we've experienced that many times, and it's like we're taking verse, not only verse by verse, but it's like, let's look at the whole chapter. If we can't get it from the whole chapter, well then let's look at the whole book. It's like, we're not scared to go to the whole book. We're not going to just take one scripture and say, this is for you, stand on it. How dare? Or we're not going to take one scripture where the Bible calls talks about Jesus as being an angel and say, now he's an angel. We're going to look at the word. What does the word mean? The word angel is messenger. But when it talks about Jesus' nature, it's the Bible says he created the angels. So he's above all the angels. Hebrews 1:6, the Father tells all the angels to worship him. So therefore, we're able to determine what truth is by just taking time to go through God's word the way that it is.
And that's our duty. That is our duty. If we say we're going to follow God and, you know, we're going to be under his precepts, we must know his precepts. You know, we must not go about and say, well, I think because I feel this warm feeling in my bosom that what I'm doing is right. Yes. He often told them they walked in imagination of their own heart.
Yes.
That's that warm feeling in your bosom. You walk in the imagination of your own heart.
Lord have mercy.
And that is rebellion. That is rebellion against the king. And yes. We must begin to look at it that way, that this is rebellion. We are really rebelling against the king.
But we have a king now. We do have a king. Brother Stanley, you have anything? I don't know if he has anything. I'll ask Ms. Lucille, does he have anything else before we close it out tonight?
Well, I have to admit that these last few months I've come to read the Bible. I have not read the whole thing yet because it's impossible to read the whole thing. But I was talking to a friend today, and I was telling him that my mind has been opened, and that feels very good. I feel very, very good because I can say that I was one of those, like the Bible says, like child tossed back and forth like wind, that scripture that says that.
Yes.
And I was one of them. I had to admit I was one of them because I've been going to church looking for something. I didn't know what. I was never into the book. I was not really reading. I tried to read, but when I was not able to comprehend, I quit. And I used to get frustrated. So this past week, I decided to really read and pray and ask God to help me out. And right now I have some foundation, some good foundation that it would not allow anybody else to try to, you know, move me around anymore. And every day I just want to read more and, you know, and learn as much as I can. Because, you know, when I go back and see my kids, I have to deal with another situation. So I'm trying to get as much word and... It practically, if I'm going to deal with someone, they have to go by the book or the word. Otherwise, they're not moving and not doing nothing else, you know? So I decided for you to spin on the word, and that's what I'm going to do, to be safe, you know.
That's a beautiful thing. Go ahead, Ann.
I just said that's awesome.
And the thing is, if you know that you're going to have a situation that you're going to have to go through where there's going to be different kind of doctrine used or how people are going to try to twist the scriptures, if you have an idea of what is going to be said or how it's going to be said, then before you go, then if the Lord allows us to take some time, we might be able to go through those scriptures and you'll be able to see what those scriptures mean. But the key to it is there's nothing magical that I do. What I do is that if you tell me a scripture and it means something, let me give you a little one for free. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Here's another one. What is it? It's Philippians 4:19. Is that and read that, because I know the reference and I can't remember what the scripture said, which is weird. It's 4:19. Yes, thank you. I know what's there, but that's a scripture that people use. Okay, let's take that one and this examine that for just a second. In Philippians 4:19, where it says, but the Lord shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Did you notice that evidently you've been taught that scripture already? Because when you quoted it, notice, what did you say it said?
I said that the Lord will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Now, why don't you go and turn to it and see in your Bible and see if that's what it says, okay?
Okay, it says, that scripture says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Okay, so you believe that your, or you've been taught that your means Rocio, right?
You remember that I told you how that's how I've been told in church how to do it.
Okay, now let's just look at something. If you go to the first chapter, look at the first verse.
The first chapter of Philippians?
Right, and the first verse.
It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons.
Now, are you at Philippi?
No.
Have you ever been to Philippi?
No, I was just
making a point that, see, he's talking to people in Philippi, and that those people in Philippi are the ones that he was talking to. Now, if you want to see something that's magical, not necessarily magical like magic, but something to make you think, go to chapter 2.
Okay.
Look at verse 12. 13 and 14.
Okay, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Can you see that in the 12th verse, he's still talking to a specific group of people? Because I have never been in Paul's presence. Have you?
No.
And he says, you have always obeyed. They've done something, not in his presence only, but also in his absence. Then in verse 14, he tells them to do all things without murmuring and disputing, right? Read chapter 3, verse 1.
Chapter 3, verse 1?
Right.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe.
He's still talking to the same group of people, am I right?
Yes.
The same group. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 1.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
Now look at verse 10. Because he's talking to his brethren, his dearly beloved. Read verse 10.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
So now he's talking to somebody that had done something for him, right? At one time they wanted to, but lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11. What does 11 and 12 say?
11 and 12 says, not that I would speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer
need. See, this is what people don't, they take the 19th verse and say, but my God shall supply all my needs. And Paul is saying that sometimes I'm abased. Sometimes I have much, sometimes I'm abased. He says in some things I'm instructed, sometimes I got enough to eat, and sometimes I don't. And then sometimes he said I got a lot, and sometimes I suffer need. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. Then verse 13, what's the other scripture?
Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Now, is he saying that I can get every miracle I want? I can do everything. I can jump to the sky. I can heal everybody I want to. Or is he saying that I can suffer or have a lot? Whichever way God let it be, I can do it.
Mm-hmm.
But is that the way that scripture is taught? It's taught that I can do all things through Christ that strengthen me, meaning that I know how to be broke and how to be hungry and how to suffer, or is it usually talking in a positive way?
I can do all three ways. It says all things, so all many roles, everything.
Rocio, is that, he's telling you the context in verse 11 and 12 what the all things are. The all things are, I'm not speaking in respect of want. I have learned, this is a thing, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whatever state that I'm in is the things that he's talking about. So what is he going to say about that? I know how to be abased, be brought down low, made fun of, whatever. I know how to abound when you give me something. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be both full when I have something and to be hungry when you lack opportunity, both to abound and to suffer needs. He said, I can do all things. I can do all of that through Christ that strengtheneth me. It's not a magical scripture. This is a scripture that says, I'm able to be content where I am with the Lord. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Communicate means to share. And he said, I had a tribulation, I had a persecution, you shared with me at that time. You read 15.
15 says, now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but me only.
See, I did all of this and nobody gave me anything. They didn't share with me. You the only one gave me something, and sometimes you lack opportunities. Verse 16.
For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities.
I am an apostle. And I had lack. That's what the word necessity means. That he said, I can do all things. I can take it till I can get some help. 17.
Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
18.
I have all and abound. I am full, having received compositus, the things which were sent for you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God.
They gave him something that he needed to help him when he was in affliction. Now your verse 19 comes in.
But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Now, that was talking about them in particular, because they were doing something, and what they were doing will be is in 1 and 6, where it says, him that has started a work in you, he will be able to finish it. They were taking up offerings to help him, and Paul was saying, God is going to help you to be able to do the things that you need to supply your need. What were they doing? They were trying to do something for him for the furtherance of the gospel. Does that mean, or am I saying that God will not supply your need? I'm not saying that. Am I saying God will not bless you? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying to take this scripture, that God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that takes away the beauty of what that scripture is showing, that these people trusted Paul. They helped Paul. While other churches were slackers, they didn't go with the flow. They went and helped him. And he said, God's going to supply. I'm not even asking you to do this just for me, but that your fruit can abound. Yes, God can supply and will supply your need according to his riches and glory, because that's where he's going to supply it from. But to take this scripture and say, I'm going to stand on this scripture and I'm going to get what I want, it rips it away from what was going on when the scripture was given. And to take that I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me and turn it into something about getting money, when that wasn't even what it was about. That scripture was about, no matter how bad it is, I'm going to take it till God help me out. If I got a lot, I ain't going to be too happy. I ain't going to be blown out of the water. If I don't have anything, I'm not going to act crazy. God is going to give me the ability to do all things through Christ to strengthen me. And I'm saying this scripture that God will supply your need because you're helping me, and God is going to help you do the task that you want to do for me.
Okay, I have a question here. How about what do we apply in the Bible?
I didn't understand your question. What did you say? Okay, when you look and you see the principle of that passage, when you are doing what God wants you to do, and you know that you're helping God's work be done, and you say, I don't have the opportunity to do it, but I'm really sincere about that. If God tells an apostle, he had an apostle, to say, God is going to supply your need. What's your need? What was their need? Their need was, they needed whatever it was they were trying to help him with. So when you're doing God's will, if he wants it done, he's going to supply your need. He's going to give you what you need to be able to do it. I submit to you that if you're doing something for God and God wants it accomplished, he's the one that's going to supply you with whatever is necessary to do it. So you take it and you say, what was the principle there? The principle there was they were helping Paul. The principle there, they were doing it in spite of opposition. The principle there is that they didn't let anyone deter them from doing it. And the principle was, while they were trying to do it for Paul, Paul understand how God works. I can be patient. I can wait. When it comes, great. When they don't have it, I know that they're trying. They're on God's time limit. But I know God's going to come through with it, because for some reason, the work that I got to do, I haven't completed it. We'll go through that when we go through the book of Acts. So what that would mean for you is, whenever you're doing God's will, I'm saying when it's really God's will, and God wants it done, and you don't have sufficiency, I guarantee you, he'll supply your need too. Because now you got the principle. You don't have a hocus pocus magical scripture, but now you got a principle of God's word. It's like, I know God's ways. I know that if he wants me to do it, it's going to happen. If it doesn't happen this week and I lack opportunity, I don't have to feel that God is not with me, because they wanted to help Paul, and certain times they lack opportunity. But Paul wasn't discouraged.
Okay, I understand. Okay. Yeah, it's like it's like beginning. It's starting everything to the beginning. Today we started reading the Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And it just began because, I mean, I was so different. And but I'm glad, you know, I'm glad you guys kind of instructed me how to be reading in the Bible.
Well, did it seem like I twisted the scripture, or did it just fit like a beautiful puzzle inside the picture frame?
No, you did not twist it. You're right. I understand exactly what you're saying.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, it does make sense. It makes sense.
Okay. Well, I thank you all for the time that you spent with us, and the Lord's will. This Thursday we'll start the book of Acts, and this will be our second time going through it, so this time I hope I can bring more juice to the table. And I am considering planning to do the book of Genesis again. I think I may do it again. It just depends. I just got to the place where I consult with my wife before I just jump on a book. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just like, again, thank you so much, you all, for joining us. Father, thank you for your everlasting, your righteous, and your holy word. Thank you for how important your word is to teach us principles and teach us the right way to walk with you and to live this precious life. Father, you've shown us in your word what to avoid and what to hold to. We need your help. We need your guidance and strength. We need patience whenever we pray and you still move on your time. But at the same time, Lord, we ask you to give us the mindset that whatever you do, that we realize it's righteous and right. Help us to be able to be the kind of people that will be equipped to do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, and for his body's sake, we ask you to just take care of us till we meet again and guide us and lead us that we don't leave your truth. Amen.
Amen.